Before we turn it over to Elder Ed, let's go to the Father in prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be able to assemble together today. We pray that as we come together today that we will honor you, that we will do our best to understand the teaching that you have for us in your word. And we pray that we will glorify Jesus in our worship this morning. And we pray that in all things that we do your will as we gather together this morning. Be with us, and may we always seek you through your word. May we always lift up our voices in praise and prayer, and that we might look forward to the day of our redemption when we will live forever with you. We are thankful for these promises that you have given us. Be with us as we go through this class today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Our class up here, we've been studying in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We are at verse 32. So we'll pick up there at verse 32, chapter 11. We've gone through, Paul has gone through a list of all these very prominent people of faith. And so he kind of wraps that portion of the description of, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." So he could have continued this chapter, and it probably would have ended up being the longest chapter in the book of the Bible. But there are many, many examples of faith in action that we have in the Old Testament scriptures, and he acknowledges that. So, what did they do? Verse 33, "Who faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And as we, I don't know, if as you go through this list, you can put names to some of these that we have read about in the Old Testament. And you certainly could make a rewarding study by going through each of these and talking about them. But these are people who maintain their faithfulness to God in spite of suffering and ridicule and persecution by those around them, their own people. and just for the service of God. That's what faith does. This chapter began, well, really, I like to begin this chapter in verse, the last verse of chapter 10, which says this: "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of their soul." What kind of people are those? Well, beginning with Adam and Noah and on and on and on, David and Jephthah and Samson and all those. And the point is, faith in God is acting as if everything God says is absolutely true. And then following that belief. It's not just some vague thing about, oh, I believe in God. And then you act, you live your life as though you don't. You know, Noah talked to God, and God talked about something he had never heard of. And to build something so huge, it took 120 years to build. And he just did it because God said it and he believed it. And so he lived his life as though it were true. He built the ark. Any comments on these? I mean, we could say so much about this. I just think this is something that it would do us good to read all the time, a lot, about what faith does. And then look at me. What do I do? Do I live my life as though the gospel were true? Do I truly live my life knowing that there will be a judgment? And these are the requirements to get a good report. That's what Hebrews said, through faith, those of old obtained a good report.
I think here he's advising and reminding these people that of all the things that God has brought them through, their past, and I think one of the things that we need to occasionally remember is go back and remember all the times God has been a force in our life. Go back and remember those times when we had troubles or problems, and try and see how our faith helped us through those things. It's a good thing to be reminded personally of those things.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, and I don't know, I think we're pretty fortunate as we go through this list, how many of us have been faced with these things. And that's the point, I think. Somewhere Paul says, and you haven't resisted unto death. And many of these people did. You know, why do we have the story of Joseph and of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who could face more challenging odds than those folks at such a young age? And yet, they believed what God said, so they lived their life. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bat an eye. There's a God in heaven, and that's who we serve, and we will not bow. Throw us in the furnace, yes.
Another thing I think it shows is, especially with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I have recently read that, and it just emphasizes right there, God is with us no matter what. But I think what these passages also emphasize is what is in Revelations. This is only temporary.
Yes.
This is something, these things will pass. You will experience these things, but they aren't going to be forever. God is forever.
Yeah. A lot of these people did things that led them to death's door, like verse 35 says, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Yes, Bill.
And as you said, we haven't faced these things today right. like they faced, but there are things that we do face that we're, and there's more and more as time goes on that we're going to be called to stand firm in our faith and in our beliefs with some of the things that are going on today. And this, I think, will continue as long as Satan is out there working. Mm-hmm. Things are going to get worse. So, our faith today still has to be strong, even though we're not faced with some of these things that happened to these folks. Our faith still needs to remain strong. We need to be willing to stand up and stand firm in face of some of these things.
Yeah. And I truly think these things were written that we might have hope. And have something out there ahead of us that encourages us to be faithful and to do what God asks us to do. And that's what it boils down to. If you believe God, you will gladly do the things that He asks you to do.
One of Donna's, she always said, "This too will pass."
Yeah. Yeah. And this is part of what we're going to get to in the next chapter about enduring discipline. Yeah. Okay, verse 39. "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." And, that's such a telling verse. If you want to receive a good report from the Father, live your life faithfully to Him. Period. "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So these folks that we have read about, they did not see the fulfillment of things that they suffered for. But these things are written to show us what faith has done in days past. And they may be able to show us what faith may still do in similar circumstances today. Faith allowed these folks to endure the unbearable. Faith allowed them to do things that were impossible. I mean, 300 against 30,000? Really? I don't know if I would have the courage on my own to say, "We can do this." But Gideon said, "With God, all things are possible. I believe Him. He promised the victory. He selected the army. 300 against 30,000. Faith allowed him to do the things that were otherwise impossible. Faith has motivated them to accomplish remarkable feats against impossible odds, to bear impossible burdens, and yet receive indescribable rewards for their faith. Yes, Jack.
What strikes me in this passage is, "And they did not receive what was promised."
Mm-hmm.
We live in a society in which, what is the phrase? Seeing is believing. We have to see something in order for us to believe it. These examples of faith show us that faith does not require seeing, but requires action on that faith.
Yeah. Yeah, we've brought that point up many, many times over the past few sessions. So, what can we learn from these? I think we can learn to go forward in our spiritual conflicts against the enemies of our souls and of the church with confidence and without fear and with the assurance of victory. I think we can learn that we can bear every trial. We can overcome every obstacle, and we can win the crown of victory. We have not heard from any of these folks that they ever expressed regret that they had given up too much, or that they had obeyed the Lord too early of an age, or they followed too faithfully for too long. And who of these folks now looks from heaven, or the paradise of God, and feels that he suffered in vain, or that he has not had an ample reward for all their faithfulness, for all that their faithfulness had caused them to suffer? Not one. No, not one. And who of us would exchange the future for something in the present? Whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And this is an amazing chapter for that. And the next one's even more thrilling, I think. One of the most fantastic things written by the inspired writers. Any comments before we go to chapter 12? Okay. Verse 1, and I am taking this from the ESV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses being all those folks we have just talked about, and I don't know if that means they are watching us, they're witnessing our life here, or that their life is a testimony, therefore a witness statement of that, but either way, it's there and it's true. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And the idea here, these are things that could be hooked onto us. That's the idea of the word. So these burdens are likened into things that would just hang on us to make progress laborious or hard. So, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And that, you know, Satan is like a ravenous lion. And he preys on the weak. He preys on your weaknesses. And they're not the same for every person. What might tempt one might not even affect another, and vice versa. Let's lay aside those things. Let's lay aside sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here again, faith is not just believing, it's getting in the race and running. It's doing things. There's always an action required. by faith, these folks did the things that they did according to the Word of God. And like a runner in a race, he lays aside everything that could keep him from winning the race, like heavy shoes and heavy clothing. And so that's his goal, to win the race. To Christians, it means we should remove all that would hinder our progress in the Christian walk. And sometimes that means we change the people we live our lives with, or have lived our lives with to a certain point. Evil companions, what do they do for us? They don't help us. They are a hindrance to us. So sometimes it means removing a lot of things. The hindrances are not the same thing in all people. One, it may be pride. Another, vanity. Another, bitterness, which is brought up later. In another, worldliness. In another, a temper and a violent nature. In another, a corrupt imagination. In another, a hardened heart. Or some other improper and unholy attachment. Whatever it may be, we are exhorted to lay it aside. And this exhortation may be applied to anything which prevents us from obtaining a good report. A good report from God. We are expected to make changes. How can we expect to make spiritual progress if we don't make changes, overcome fears, and practice true religion, and divest ourselves of all that makes achieving heaven impossible? Sometimes that means hard choices. Verse 2, what can make it easier? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to look to his holy life, in his patience and perseverance through trials, and to what he endured in order to obtain the crown, and to his final success and triumph. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And we're not told a whole lot, but if this book was written, as some say, in maybe 64, 66, as late as 68 A.D., the Hebrews were going through a very difficult time. The Hebrew Christians were enduring persecution from the synagogues, from the temple, from the high priest, even from their own families. They were also enduring trials from the magistrates, from the Romans. And, you know, Herod killed James to get a good report from the Jewish nation. He did it because they patted him on the back for it, and so forth. So this was written in a difficult time if you were a Jew. Even a non-believing Jew, it was a hard time. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So You're alive. You haven't been tortured yet. You haven't been imprisoned yet. You haven't been nailed to a cross yet. You haven't been stoned yet. So, you haven't made the supreme cost of faith. And, verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And this is in Proverbs, the third chapter, 11 through 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. And so, he gives some examples of discipline. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. That's important to remember when we're going through trials. What is the purpose of life? That we may know God and to rely on his strength and to look forward to his reward? I think so. That's a big part of it. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. So there he is. Nothing is put in our way that we cannot successfully overcome. Is that a promise? Yes, it is. So overcoming these things makes us stronger, more confident, more hopeful for the future, and on and on and on. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So, verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not seen. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. I wondered what that meant, that we may share his holiness. 2 Peter 1, 3, this is what Peter said. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's important to remember that. I had someone say a long time ago that really struck me, that God came down from heaven and became like us so that one day we may live in heaven becoming like him. John said, I don't know what we shall be, but I know we shall be like him. And I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me goosebumps to think about that, that we might partake in his divine nature and in some great way be made like him. The promises referred to here are those which are made through the plan of salvation and revealed in the gospel. That there are no greater promises that have been made to man than those that come through us through Jesus Christ and His gospel. They refer to the complete pardon of sin. They are they refer to the promises of strength and comfort and support in every trial, and for a glorious resurrection and a happy immortality. All that we need in trials is the simple promise that God will sustain us. That's His promise. I know that's not always easy, but it's always true. All that we need in wrestling with sin is the promise of victory to those who overcome. All that we need in the hour of death is the assurance of our God that we shall live happily ever after. What would the Christian do without the promises of God revealed in the gospel? I think it was Paul who said, if we didn't have this hope, we would be, of all men, most miserable. Through the promise of God, the future is not dark and mysterious, but opens up into a beautiful, beautiful vista. We read in Revelation about the new heaven and the new earth and the heavenly city and the new Jerusalem and the tree of life and the river of life. I mean, stirs the imagination, at least for me, what that truly might mean. And I love talking about what heaven might be in light of these tremendous scriptures that we have written for us. But no tears, no sin, no pain, no hardship, no sickness. All will be made brand new. Nothing harmful or dangerous there. Only eternal joy and peace and love. These are the only things that truly can be an anchor of the soul through the trials of death, through the trials of life, and when death is at our door. We can count them as precious. We should. We should look forward to them with confidence, and we should obtain them at all costs. Any comments on these? Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So he was talking to folks who were going through some serious things. Yes, Jack.
The Hebrew writer here, pardon me, is continuing on what Jesus gave as a parable of the man who found a pearl of great price. What are you going to give for that pearl? That man in the parable gave all. What is it going to cost to get these promises? Nothing less.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to surrender to faith and obedience to God completely. So, you know, Shane.
This is backing up a little bit, but going all the way back to verse 2, it just kind of struck me where it talks about how Christ endured the cross, and it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So even Jesus had to use the, I don't even know what it is, but had to look to the future. to endure what he was having to endure. And the future, which he would have known better than any of us, was enough to get him through that. And so, you know, I mean, his knowledge of what heaven is allowed him to endure this stuff. And I think that even if I don't know what it is, I can trust that he knows what it is.
Yeah.
And if it was enough for him to go through that, then it could be, you know. I just find it interesting that Christ used his hope as well.
Yeah. Yeah, and, you know, he had us in mind when he endured that. So our salvation was worth it to him. And like you said, he knows what he has in store for us. And it's more than we could hope for or imagine, right? We can look at these scriptures of what heaven is, and it's even more than I could think it would be. More beautiful, more rewarding. So, for the moment that we're going through these trials, it seems painful. It seems maybe like it will never end. Or sometimes it seems, how can I endure this? But later, verse 1, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. And that kind of means remove all the obstacles from the road so the traveling can be easy and free from obstacles and pitfalls. And that's what we need to do. God can do some things, but he asks us to work it out, right? He asks us to straighten up and strengthen your legs and raise up your drooping arm, change your posture, your outlook, and remove all those things that are going to hinder you and be an obstacle to attaining eternal life. Strive for peace with everyone. And if you were a Hebrew in the 60s and 70s, this was hard. To strive for peace with everyone. It would be hard not to strike back and to retaliate. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see God. Isn't it amazing that through faith and practice, we can remain holy in every situation of life? He can strengthen us to do that. We can train ourselves to bite our tongue and hold our peace. And be helpful and encouraging. We can give our enemies a drink of water and help them carry their burdens an extra mile. We can do all of those things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. In verse 13, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So we make our path straight. We clear out all the obstacles so that there are no tripping hazards, no pitfalls. Clear sailing. That's for us to do with God's help. Verse 14, strive for peace. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. How can you do that? And like Jack and others have reminded us that they talk about people who believe that once you have obtained grace, you cannot lose it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. and by it many become defiled. So this is a problem with a lot of people. We had a sister here who was baptized in her old age a few years ago, and she had a terrible life story to tell. And it was just, I mean, if you think you may have had it bad, I wish you could have talked to this lady, because she had it bad from her parents, neighbors, family, and later on. And she was dying. And the one thing that I asked her, because I felt it was important, was, have you forgiven everyone? And she was, Cindy was with us, and she was so peaceful. And then she had. And if anyone had a cause to hate and to be unforgiving, she did. But there was no bitterness in her, only gladness that soon her life would be over and that she would be with the Lord. And not everyone can remain undefiled when experiencing that. But it's something we can do. We can be forgiving. We can live a life without bitterness. And it's a root. There's some types of weeds that have roots and they never die. I forgot exactly which ones they are, but I took the guy that comes to treat these, I said, can't you get rid of these? No, they're a root that's deep in the ground, and you almost have to dig them up and do that way, every individual one. But so bitterness is a devastating thing in a person's life, and it must be rooted out. But guess what? We can do it. We can. We can get rid of it. We got to become like Jesus, though. We have to be transformed.
It goes back to verse 14 where it says, pursue peace, but it also and holiness.
Yeah.
And that's where we're separated for God's work. Mm-hmm. And that's the only way that this writer says, if we're not that way, if we're not separated and set apart for God's work and follow Him and pursue that, we're not going to be able to see the Lord. I mean, that's pretty cut and dried. I mean, there's not a lot of wiggle room there.
No.
When you think about that. So it's something, and then he goes on and talks about these things, which will cause us problems and not to be set apart for God's work. So it's... Mm-hmm. Pretty serious things he's talking about here.
Yeah. And thank goodness we have a lifetime, whatever that might be, to work on these things and to root them out. So bitterness is one thing that can defile us. Verse 16, and see to it, he continues, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. There is a time when, and that time I think is death, when it's too late to change anything. It's too late to repent. Just like Esau, it was too late. You did it, can't go back, you can't receive this. No matter what you do, it's already been given to somebody else. Well, death is that line for us. We cannot change after that. There will be no chance to repent. And verse 18 comes to a very inspiring group of scriptures, I feel. Some of the most tremendous written. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the heavens beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Of course, we're talking to the first, the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and how terrible it was for those people, how fearful it was for those people to watch and to witness the earth shaking and the thunder and the voice of God. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So we have not come to that sort of place or that sort of a law. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. Zion was the place in the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. And the city of David. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. So rather than the terrible and frightening scenes on Mount Sinai, we've been called to a joyful celebration. To the living God, to the city of the living God. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And we have come and we are included in the company of all those folks. Heroic folks of faith. We've been called into their assembly. We have been called to the assembly of the firstborn who are ruled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. So, isn't that inspiring? I wish someone would make a great song with those verses. I'm over time. So we'll stop. Thank you.